Genesis chapter 18, an amazing story, a story that teaches us a lot about prayer, about how we should prevail with God when we pray, when we really want something, when we really need something, how we should go to Him and just not let go until he gives us what we're asking for. Here's the story. God and two angels come to visit Abraham. And when Abraham sees them coming, he and Sarah are a good host because he says, let us go kill a lamb. Let's go make some bread and let's get you some water to drink and please stay and have lunch with it. And so they did that and they ate with Abraham and Sarah. And it was at that visit that God restated a promise to Abraham that he'd made a few years before that he was going to have a son. Now, he'd already had Ishmael at this time, but he was going to have a son of Sarah. Now, Sarah's in the tent, and she hears this promise, and she laughs. She's probably about 90 or 89, 88 years old at this time, and she said, and she just found this pronouncement from God funny. And God said, well, why did Sarah laugh? He says, is there anything too hard for me? And by the way, Abraham had laughed a few years earlier when God had made the promise to him. And I think that's why God said, I want you to name the little boy that you're going to have Isaac, because that name means laughter. And so they finished their lunch, and here's what the Lord said. He said, should I tell Abraham where I'm going and what I'm about to do? He said that Abraham was going to be the father of a great and mighty nation. He said that all nations in the earth is going to be blessed because of him. He said, and this was God talking to himself, said that he was going to command his children and his household after my ways. And he said to himself, he's going to keep my way. And so God said, I'm going to tell him where I'm going and what I'm about to do. And so he tells Abraham, he says, I've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard about the wickedness that are in those two cities. And I've come down to see for myself, and if it's true, I'm going to destroy those two cities. Now, Abraham already knew what God would find. He knew that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. He knew what the prominent sin of those cities were. We get the name of sodomy from the city of Sodom. He knew that God would find the sin that he was talking about. But Abraham also knew that he had a relative, a nephew. His nephew Lot was living in Sodom. And so when Abraham hears from God what his plan is about Sodom and Gomorrah, he got to thinking about Lot, and he tried to find a way to save his nephew. And so he says, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? What if there's 50 people that are trying? I know that it's a city of sin, and I know the sin is terrible, and what you've heard about it is probably true, but what if there's 50 good, righteous people in Sodom? You're not going to destroy the righteous people with the wicked people, are you? I mean, you're the true judge. You're the judge of the earth, and surely you would not destroy 50 good people as you destroy all the bad people in Sodom. And God said, all right, Abraham, if I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the city. And then Abraham says, well, how about if there's only 45? What if there's just 5 of that 50 missing? What if there's only 45 righteous people? And God says, okay, I won't destroy it if I find 45 there. And Abraham says, well, Lord, what if there's only 40? What if there's only 5 less than that? What if there's only 40 righteous? If there's 40 righteous people in Sodom, you won't destroy the city. You won't destroy those 40 righteous. Won't you spare the city? I mean, you're the righteous judge. You're going to do what's right. What if there's only 40? And God said, okay, if there's 40, I won't destroy it. Now, you know the story, those of you that have read the book of Genesis. Abraham goes down to 30, and God says, okay, if there's 30 there, I'll spare the city. And Abraham goes down to 20, And God says, okay, if there's 20, I'll spare the city. And then and then Abraham goes down to 10, and that's the two verses that we read, verse 32, and he said, Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Pre-adventure, 10 shall be found there. And he, God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And so here was God on his way to see the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, on his way with a warning to Abraham that if what he found was, or what he heard was what he found, he was going to destroy the city. And Abraham had stood in the gap, so to speak, stood between God's judgment and somebody he loved, his nephew Lot, stood in that gap and begged God for a way of escape. Begged God for a way to avoid God's judgment. And that way was if 10 righteous people could be found in the city of Sodom. By the way, let me just remind you tonight that it is still righteous people that hold back the judgment of God. The Bible says that Christians are the salt of the earth. And yes, salt adds flavor, but salt is also a preservative. Salt is, and we as Christians, as righteous people, hold back the judgment of God, keep that judgment from coming to a nation, to a community, to a church, to a family. Righteousness on the part of God's people stand in the gap between the judgment of God and people that we love, and God will spare his judgment for the righteousness of a number. You say, what's that number? What's the number of people that is sparing the right or the judgment of God for America? What's that number? I don't know. I don't know what the number is. What's that number that would spare it for a community? I don't know, but there's a number. What's that number that would spare the judgment of God on a church or on a family? I don't know. Maybe for a family, it's just one. Maybe before God pours his judgment on a family, he's just looking for a dad or a mom or a grandpa or a grandma, somebody that will stand in the gap between God's judgment and the people they love and say, I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to try to do what God says. I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to be that righteous person that God is looking for to not pour out his judgment on my family or on my church or on my community or on my nation. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not, it says in Malachi chapter 3. And so he said, you're the salt of the earth, and your righteousness preserves different institutions, the institution of a nation, the institution of a community, the institution of a family, the institution of a church. Righteousness preserves those institutions. You see, like I mentioned this morning, we're all sinners. And God could, and be right, pour out his judgment on any of those institutions. Because we're sinners. But righteousness keeps that judgment away. So I'll make 3 points tonight. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about if you're the one that's standing in the gap. If you're the one that your righteousness is keeping the judgment of God from coming to your family. I want to just say 3 things tonight. Number one. Whatever that number is, and again, I don't know what it is. For a family, maybe 1 or 2. For a church, it may be 4 or 5. For a nation, it may be thousands. I don't know. But whatever that number is, number one, it's a reachable number. It's a reachable number. God never asked us to do what we can't do. He's the God that works the impossible. And if he says, hey, I'm just looking for 2 people in this family to live for me, and I will keep my judgment from that family. It's a reachable number. And let me just use Lot as an example. It should have been easy for God to find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. Should have been easy. I don't know how big the city was. Cities back then weren't as big as cities are today. But let's say there were 1,000 people in Sodom. God was looking for 10. He was looking for 1% of the population. Just 10 people. Oh, and by the way, Lot was a man of influence in the city of Sodom. When the angels come in chapter 19, they find Lot sitting in the gate of the city. That's where the rulers of the city sat. I'll remind you, a couple of chapters back in the book of Genesis, there were some kings that came, took Sodom, the whole city of Sodom, captive. They carried away the whole city. And Abraham and his servants went after those kings, and they rescued the whole city of Sodom because Lot lived there. And so they brought all the people back to their homes. They restored to all the people their goods, everything they owned. I mean, they took them from a life of slavery and gave them back their freedom. Don't you think Lot had a prominent place in the city? I mean, it was his uncle that saved the whole city. It was his uncle that gave them their freedom back. I'm sure they may have elected Lot as a city councilman or maybe even the mayor of the city. I'm sure that as he sat by the gate as a ruler of the city because of what Uncle Abraham did, he had a lot of influence in that city. And every time the Bible talks about Lot, it talks about righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Even in the New Testament, when it uses Lot as an example, it says, righteous Lot vexed his righteous soul living among the sinful people of Sodom. So here was a righteous man that lived in a city, let's just say, of 1,000 people that had influence. I mean, everybody, oh yeah, that's Lot. I mean, I can hear fathers telling their little boys, oh yeah, that's Lot. His uncle saved us. His uncle Abraham is the reason we're still here. If it wasn't for his uncle Abraham, we'd be slaves someplace in a different place. We would not live in this place. We would not enjoy the life that we enjoy. It's because of his uncle. And if righteous Lot would have done what he was supposed to do, he surely could have won 10 people and told them about God and told them about how God wanted them to live. He would have influenced very easily 10 people with the influence that he had in that city. Now let me go a step beyond that. It should have been easy for God to find 10 people because there were probably at least 100 people that worked for Lot that were part of his household. I mean, when it talks about Abraham coming and rescuing Sodom, it said that he armed 318 of his servants. 318. And you remember the reason that Lot and Abraham separated in the first place is because they had too many sheep, too many animals, and the land couldn't hold them all together. So here's my point. If Abraham had 318 servants that took care of all his property, took care of his animals, don't you think it's reasonable that Lot had a third of them? Don't you think it's reasonable that Lot had 100 that worked for him, that called him boss, that lived under his household, so to speak? And all Lot would have had to do is reach 10% of that 100 that called him boss. All Lot had to do was reach 10%. Just 10 people of the people that worked in his household. It should have been easy for God to find 10. Should have been easy. Let me go a step further. There were probably 10 people in Lot's family. I mean, if you're reading chapter 19 and chapter 20, there was Lot. There was his wife. He had two single daughters. And we know that he at least had two married daughters and their husbands because the Bible says when he went to warn them about the coming judgment of God, he went and talked to his sons-in-laws, plural. And most people think he had a third married daughter. He had 5 girls altogether. And so there would have been 10 in his family. Him, his wife, Larry told me I couldn't count to 4, so I'm having a tough time counting to 10. But here's my point. There were probably 10 people in his family. When you count him and his girls and his sons-in-laws, there were probably 10 people that he had direct influence on, that he saw every day, that if he would have lived his life in such a way and would have talked to his family, he could have won all of them. He could have got all 10 of them. But he didn't reach the city. He didn't reach his household. He didn't reach his family. And when the angel came to destroy the city, they pulled Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city. And the angel said, don't look back. Just leave. Run. Don't look back. And his wife looked back, and the Bible says became a pillar of salt. And so you got to come to the conclusion that there were three people in a city of a thousand, in a household of 100, in a family of 10. There were three people that were righteous. And God, in his goodness to Abraham, pulled Lot and his two daughters out of that city and rained fire and brimstone on that city and destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, let me ask you, what's the number of righteous people that it takes to keep the judgment of God falling on our nation? I don't know, but it's a reachable number. What's the number of people that will cause the judgment of God not to come on our community? I don't know, but it's a reachable number. What's the number in our church that will cause the judgment of God not to come on us? I don't know. It's a reachable number. What's the number of righteous people in a family that will stop the judgment of God from coming to that family? I don't know, but it's a reachable number. A reachable number. Number two, Lot did not know that judgment was coming. I can see him that day. He's sitting at the gate in the city. He's doing everything that he did from day to day. Maybe he was ruling on some city matters. Maybe he was just talking to the other people, that they're their men that sat at the gate. I don't know. It was a day just like any other day. Sun came up, he got up, he had breakfast, he did what he had to do around the house, went out and checked on his animals, went out and checked on his garden, went out and gave his servants the orders for the day, and then he went and took a seat in the city gate to do the town's business. He sees these two men coming. He invites them home for dinner. He said, and these two men, who are angels, by the way, said, we've come to destroy the city. The sin of this city has come up to God, and we've come to destroy the city. God said if we found 10 righteous people, we could spare the city, but there's not 10. Lot, if you have any family in this city that you want to save, you need to go get them now. It's not a matter of we're not going to wait 10 days, we're not going to wait a month, it's not going to come next month. It's going to come in a few hours, in a few minutes. We know you have married daughters. You need to go talk to them. You need to go talk to your sons-in-laws. You need to get them out of the city now. Again, you don't have 4 hours. You need to get them out of the city now. God's going to destroy the city. You don't have a week. You don't have a month. You don't have a year. You got a few minutes. You got to go get them, and you got to get them out of the city. Just put yourself in Lot's place for a second. Just imagine how he felt. These were angels. They were delivering the judgment of God, and he knew it was going to come. So he goes in and tells his wife and tells his two daughters that are still at home, if you got anything you want to pack, pack it up quick. We're leaving. We got to get out of the city. He runs maybe a few doors down to where one of his daughters and his son-in-law is living. Said, hey, and I don't know what time of day it was. Maybe at this time it was nighttime. Maybe it was after dark. And he knocks on the door. Maybe he wakes him up. Says, hey, we got to leave. Get together, and if you want to take a few things, grab them. But we got to leave now. The city is going to be destroyed. You know what the Bible says his son-in-laws did to him? Again, I don't know if there were two or three. I know there was more than one. The Bible says they laughed at him. They mocked him. They didn't believe him. Can you imagine what it would be like standing at the door of your child your married child, trying to convince them that their home is going to be destroyed, their home is going to be burned with fire, that there is going to be no way of escape if they stay, and trying to convince them to come out of that house and to go with you, and they laugh in your face. They say, "Dad, you're crazy. You must have ate some bad pizza or something for dinner. It's not going to happen. Just go on back home. We're not going to go with you." Can you imagine, as a father, what you would feel like if you went to your child's house and that's the reception you got from the warning that you gave them? That's exactly what happened to Lot. He begged with them. He pleaded with them. But again, he didn't have hours. He did not have days. He had a few minutes to try to warn them about the judgment of God. Now, I probably don't need to make my point, but I'll make it anyway. We do not know when the judgment of God is coming. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound and Christians are going to be taken out of this world. We don't know. Most of us here tonight are Christians, and when that trumpet sounds and the Savior says, "Come up hither," we're going to go and meet him in the air. But those that don't know Christ are going to be left. Those that don't know Jesus as their Savior are going to be left. And if we're going to have any influence on those that we love, those in our family, those in our extended family, if we're going to have influence with our neighbors, if we're going to have influence with the people that we work with, if we're going to have influence with the people that we go to school with, if we're going to have influence with those people that come across our path, we need to start right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Oh, we'll wait till school starts back in September because people have their summer vacation behind them. When the trumpet of God sounds, we will not have any time, no time. We'll have less time than Lot did, because when the trumpet sounds, we'll be carried out of this world. And so if we are going to influence anybody for Jesus Christ, we need to do it now. We need to do it now. Number three, it was Lot that had to do it. Lot had to do it. He was the one that knew God. He was the one that the Bible referred to as righteous. He was the one that heard the promises that God made to his uncle Abraham. He was there, I think, and maybe he wasn't there when God said it, but I'm sure Uncle Abraham shared it with him and with his grandpa, Abraham's father, because when God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave this place. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place that I'll tell you about." And you remember our study of the book of Genesis. When Abraham left, he took his dad with him, and he took Lot with him. Lot didn't know where they were going. Neither did Abraham. He was walking in faith. Lot was there. When he heard the promise, or Abraham heard the promise from God that, "I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars and outnumber the sands, the grains of sand on the sea." And he saw his uncle Abraham believe God. When he saw how Uncle Abraham obeyed God, when he saw how God blessed Uncle Abraham, and by the way, Lot sort of caught the overflow blessings. He was blessed because he was around Uncle Abraham. The Bible called him righteous. Doesn't call his wife righteous, doesn't call any of his kids righteous. It says righteous Lot. He was the one. He was the one that knew about God. He was the one that heard God make promises to his uncle. He was the one that saw those promises fulfilled. It wasn't his wife's job. It wasn't his children's job. It was his job. He was the one that should have been able to reach 1% of the city. 10 out of 1,000. He was the one that should have been able to reach 10% of the 100 that worked in his household. He was the one that should have reached every member of his family. And if he was the one that had to do it. And so let me just make the point. So are we. So are we. It's not somebody else's job, it's ours. It's not the preacher's job. It's yours. Just like it's mine. I mentioned this morning, and I thought about it this afternoon. I wonder how many people last week crossed my path that needed Jesus for their Savior, and I didn't see them. I didn't notice because I was too busy doing something else. I had my mind on something else. I wasn't watchful like Jesus was for those that came across his path that needed him. I didn't look as close as Jesus did at people that God brings across our path that need him. God's got a number. I don't know what it is. But it's the righteousness of his people that's holding back his judgment. You say, Brother Darrell, why is he holding back his judgment? So that more people can come to know him. If we got what we deserved, his judgment would come right now. But he is merciful and he is patient because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. It's a reachable number. It's a reachable number. We could do it. You could do it. I can do it. It's got to be us, and we got to do it now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for stories like this in the Bible that remind us what our responsibilities are.